Vessel of honor. Vessel of honor. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." So what does that tell you? What do you think that means? Well, what it means is, in a church, not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," is doing the right thing necessarily, right? Okay? Not everyone, no matter how perfect the church is, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. So as wonderful as I think Rehoboth is, you know, Jesus had 12, and one of them was a what? Devil. So as long as you got more than 12, you probably got somebody there that isn't quite the vessel of honor that you would like. But tonight we're going to examine, and that's what our study is going to be, is about vessels of honor. And I thought it would be good to go over, I think I last taught this about maybe 4 or 5 years ago, go over some of the vessels that make up the things that were in the tabernacle and in the temple. Now, we've studied the tabernacle, so tonight I wanted to study some of the vessels and show some of the applications to our present lives. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." What that tells you is God is never going to ask you to do something that he's not going to prepare a way for it to be done, right? He asked Moses, he was going to give Moses this long list of things that they had to do, all these vessels. Well, here they were, not too long come out of Egypt. They didn't have the training, the years of craftsmanship and things like that. But what this tells you straight away is that God is always going to prepare a way for the job to get done. He said, "I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones and to set them, in carving of timber." In other words, God had blessed these workmen with supernatural skills. And really, anytime I go into work, this is the scripture I always remember. I say, "Lord, give me what I need." Because I'm dealing with all kinds of super-duper young whippersnappers, freshly minted out of college with their masters and PhDs. That's who I'm working with. And without the Spirit of God, I'm sure they could run rings around me. But you know what? When God gives you supernatural knowledge, it doesn't matter what the world says. So God can fit you out for the job. God is not going to ask you to do something and not then make a way for you to do it. So God then gave supernatural wisdom. He didn't have to go to college. He didn't have to do an apprenticeship. He just chose some people who were willing in order that the vessels, that the work of God could proceed. And that's really all it comes down to. You know, they said he doesn't look for the qualified, but he qualifies what? The willing. And as long as you're willing, God can use you. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. You know, you may be going for a job you never really were qualified for, and God can give you supernaturally the ability to do it. Amen. I've always stretched myself. In everything I've done, I've taken on stuff that I really had no business trying to do. For 30 years, I was self-employed, and so I had to bid on contracts for jobs. And some of the jobs I had no clue how to do. No clue whatsoever. But God gave me the job, and you know what then? He gave me the understanding. Now, that doesn't mean I just walked in there and I had to work for it. I had to get some books and I had to be doing some study. The Bible says he will bless what? The work of your hands. So as long as you are willing and able and willing to work, God will give you the knowledge to do it. So we're going to look tonight at some of the vessels and how God chose them for special usage in the tabernacle. And of course, one of the most important ones, one of the biggest ones, was the bronze laver. And we see in Psalm 51 when David was making his prayer of forgiveness or repentance, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." That was the second instrument that was out in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Everyone knows the other one, right? What was the other thing that was out in the courtyard? The brazen altar, right? Everybody remember that? There were seven things in the tabernacle, the two that were outside in the courtyard, the brazen altar, and then the laver. And that was made of bronze, a bronze laver. And it was there for the washing of the Levites and the priests, because out there they would have killed the animals. And obviously, when you're butchering an animal, that's not a clean job. You're going to get, let's face it, blood and all kinds of stuff, gore all over you. And so the laver was where they would wash before then they would go into the holy place. And that was a very important thing. It was one of the first things before they could minister, was first the sacrifice and then the washing. The copper bronze laver and stand, which stands in the temple courtyard. Now, Solomon made a huge, giant one that could hold, it was 30 feet across. It was so huge compared to the one that was just in the tabernacle. But some of these vessels you probably never heard of, but I'm just going to go through them and show that every vessel had a use and a purpose. There was something called the Mizrak, and that was what the priest used to collect the blood. Because one of the things that they would have to do was to sprinkle the blood on the altar. Hebrews 9:19 tells us that, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves, of goats with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people." Now, it's a good thing we're not under the law, right? That I don't have to come with a hyssop branch and sprinkle you with goat's blood. That wouldn't have been so cool today. But that's what they used the Mizrak for. It would catch the blood. And that's what they would use. So here's a vessel that was used to catch the blood. And it was made out of silver. Hebrews 9:21, "Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." Everything had to have the blood applied before it could be used. So this was a very important vessel. The only way to consecrate any of the instruments was they had to have the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled on them. And that's what Hebrews tells us. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." That's a strange thing. An evil conscience. Now, usually you think of a conscience as being something good, even in a bad person, right? In a bad person, a conscience should be a good thing, but it says an evil conscience. What do you think that is about? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. All right, we'll let that one sit out there for a while and percolate. From an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So there was a vessel called a Mizrak which held the blood. And then there was, of course, something else called a measuring cup. And the measuring cup was to measure out the proportions of the oil and the wine. The flour, the wine, and the oil. They had to be measured in particular measurements because God gave them precise instructions how to make up, for instance, the frankincense and some of the other offerings. They had to do it in a certain way. And Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together." Who doesn't want to be the measuring cup? You know the thing about the measuring cup? It was always getting used. Stuff was always coming into it. But the key was, it didn't stay in the cup. It was passed on. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're talking about a vessel of honor. The measuring cup was something special. It was always used. It was the thing that was a channel for all of the offerings. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." That's also to do with judging, right? Being merciful, being kind. Whatever you sow, the Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he what? Also reap. I'm talking about vessels of honor. The measuring cup was certainly one because all of the food offerings, all of the anointings had to go through the measuring cup. I would have loved to be a vessel that was the measuring cup. Amen. Then there was a vessel for the meal offering that the priest each, and that was made out of copper. 1 Kings 17:14, we see that if you are the vessel for the meal offering, that means you're also being used. We see that the widow woman, she only had one meal left. 1 Kings 17:14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and he and her house did eat many days." So the copper plate, which was for the meal offering, was an item of sacrifice. Do you understand? It was a meal offering that was sacrificed, that the priest ate, but came from a supplicant. It was brought by one of the congregation, and it was a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that does what? It's going to cost you. A sacrifice is something that is not free, but God is calling us to be still vessels of honor. These are all vessels of honor. These were vessels that were used in the tabernacle and in the temple. And it was used for preparing the meal offering. The next one I'm going to show you is, there was a silver vessel. And I'm not using all the Jewish names, but there was a silver vessel for the wine offering. And that was the vessel where they would put the libations. So it was not just a meal offering, but with the sacrifice, they would actually pour out on the altar twice a day with the daily sacrifice some wine. It was a liquid offering, and this was in a silver vessel. And a silver vessel, what does silver, does anyone remember what silver represents? We know that bronze represents judgment. Silver, anyone remember? Redemption, yes. Yes, because the wine represented the blood. And it's his blood that redeems us. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And probably, maybe in January, I think I taught it once, the series on the harvest, and we'll get into that. So that wine was poured, actually a liquid offering was poured on the altar out of a silver vessel twice a day with the morning and the evening sacrifice. And then there was a pitcher of oil. Psalms 23:5. That's what that reminds me of. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil." The oil, of course, represents the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you want to be a vessel just full of the Holy Spirit? We're talking about vessels of honor. And I'm just going over kind of quickly right now some of the vessels that were used. When you hear in the scripture about the vessels of the tabernacle and the temple, these were some of the vessels that they used. They had many others. I'm not going to cover all of them tonight. So the oil was used to replenish the oil for the candlestick. It was where the candlestick was replenished from so that it should never go out. Now, the question is, we are supposed to be vessels of honor, right? How do we become a vessel of honor? How do we become a vessel of honor? Because if we look at that scripture in Timothy, there's a process for becoming a vessel of honor. So, of course, there's a big fight. Is it by works or by grace? How can you become a vessel of honor. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." And the way I've put it is this: you can't work to get in the kingdom, but when you're in the kingdom, you must work. I hope you followed what I just said. We can't work. It's not by works we get in the kingdom, but when we're in the kingdom, we're expected to work. Amen. It's not just coming in here on Sundays and sitting down. We should be doing a work. If we're a vessel, all of those vessels that I've just pointed out had a use. They were not ornamental. They didn't just sit on a shelf, but they were used daily, every day. If you want to be a vessel of honor, then you have to be in use. In use. Let's look at this a little bit more. Now, James says this: "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." And of course, there seems to be like a little clash there. James is speaking about that you have to have works to have faith. But I think the difference is, and I think Andrew Womack probably explained it best, it's a question of who are you being justified by. Now, we're not justified between God by our works, but we are justified between man by our works. Because although people say, "Well, God can see my heart," that's true, but I can't. I can only see your deeds, right? So I can only judge you by your actions. I can't see your heart. So we are not justified by works with God, but we are justified in the sense of that when I'm witnessing to somebody, the only way my witness can be effective is if they see my actions, Brother Jesse.
That kind of does work with God too, though, because you look at the story of Abraham and God said, "Now I know that you love me because you have not withheld thy son from me."
Amen. As far as the Old Testament, I believe that that's true because God chose to give us freedom of choice. And so, go ahead.
Obedience. Not even necessarily the work, but that he obeyed. He was obedient.
That's true. He proved his faith by his obedience because the Bible said he went out searching for a city that he didn't know where it was. I wonder if you can give her a mic there rather than I run down. So we have this big debate about how do we become... They're all up here? I'm sorry. I didn't realize. If I turned around, I would have saw that. Sorry. He has works tonight. But James was speaking about the fact if you know a brother that's in need and you can say, "Okay, be well," you know, that hasn't done anything when you have the ability to help. Now, sometimes you don't have the ability to help and all you can do then is pray for them. But if you have the ability, then, and I say I love you and I don't do anything to, then, you know, as they say, love is a verb, right? It's an action. Go ahead.
It seems to me that with all of those vessels that they had to have the faithfulness and integrity to follow through with the function at the appointed time in order to be useful.
Right. Yes. Each vessel had a use, right? And they had different uses, so they couldn't all be the same use, right? One was the oil pitcher, one was the measuring cup, one was the meal offering. They all had their uses, but here's the thing. None of them were like ornamental. You know how you women like to have this great big, I don't know what you call it, with all these beautiful dishes and glasses and stuff in there on the shelf, and they just sit up there? What do they call those things?
China cabinets.
And they don't really do much. Maybe once in a blue moon, they may get put out and used. That's not the kind of, yes, those are vessels of honor, but they're not being used. This wasn't the case in the tabernacle or the temple. All of those vessels were being used almost every day, and that was the important difference. They were being used. So there is a difference between justification with God and justification with man. And that's why the scripture speaks about, when it speaks about the office of a bishop or a deacon, or it says that they must be have good report of them that are what? Outside the church.
Yes.
Outside the church. What does that mean? It means that my witness can't work if people think I'm a no good so-and-so. And I'm telling them you need to come to church and be saved. And they see me, you know, drunk coming out the bar. My witness has got to be even of them outside. It says you don't appoint anyone to be a bishop or a deacon or whatever unless they be of good report in the community. Now, God may have forgiven them. God may have forgiven them. But man won't. That's the problem. You know, and so it's not that God hasn't forgiven someone. But if their reputation is such, you know, if I committed adultery and everybody knew it out in the community, I could repent tomorrow and God could forgive me, but I can't the very next day go out and be, because mankind won't forgive me. My witness will not be effective. So, yes, we are justified by God, but sometimes we're not justified by men unless we have some works, because then that proves what we are saying, so that the actions speak louder than words. Let's go on. So it's our initial and continuing salvation that is by grace. And let me look at this. Let me show you this. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, and this is a little bit of continuation from what I taught last week. And early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And as I said, I think it was Sunday, where's the man? See how lopsided their society was. They didn't bring the man. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that this should be stoned. What do you say? See, they were trying to set him up. Now, here's where we see grace, the unmerited favor. This, they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down on the ground and wrote. And as I said, you can think all kinds of things what he wrote. Whatever it was, they all left. They all left. Now, it wasn't that she wasn't guilty. And this is what I'm saying about grace. When they made the vessels, when the vessels had been misused, they first had to be reconsecrated. They couldn't just use the vessels. If the Assyrians or the Philistines had captured any of the vessels or the temple became desecrated, they couldn't just come in and start using them. They had to first go through a period of consecration. And in the case of the tabernacle, it was, I believe, 7 days for the high priest. And for the priests themselves, it was a day they had if they got defiled. And same thing for all of the vessels. You'll see many times when the vessels are being reconsecrated that they couldn't be used immediately. They couldn't be used immediately. So we see here an example of grace, because God here, Jesus, was the only one who could have actually legitimately thrown a stone. But he didn't. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, in Matthew 9:13, we see this verse here that Jesus says, But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the amazing thing is that verse is in the New Testament twice. It's in another place twice. When you see something twice, there's always some great significance to it. I'll come back to that in a little bit. So he tells her, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And as we were talking about the new heaven and the new earth Sunday, about condemnation, it was last week Tuesday. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, it wasn't that she wasn't guilty. So here's an example of grace. She could have done nothing to consecrate herself, to make herself a vessel of honor. In the world's view, she was done with. In those days, we had a whole month on the marriage. And remember how the marriage, they had to consummate the marriage on a special bed, and there had to be proof that she was a virgin. There had to be blood, not to be too gross about it. So there's no way this woman now could reconsecrate herself. But look as what is happening to this vessel. Jesus is saying, you are consecrated. I am declaring you. I am declaring you forgiven. In other words, he was making this woman a new vessel. That's what he was doing. Now, to the world, they couldn't see that. They just saw her as maybe an adulteress or whatever. But when Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee, what he was doing was saying, in essence, thy sins are forgiven. You're a new creature in Christ. Our theme this month is being a new creature, a new creation. Go and sin no more. So, although she could not have made herself a vessel of honor, he had to do it. But now, once you have come to Christ, that doesn't mean you can, as they say, live like the devil, right? There are still things that we must do. So there's a balance between grace and works. We see in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, when Isaiah caught a vision of Jesus, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it goes on to say about the seraphims. And he realized immediately that he was an unclean vessel. He was in the presence of majesty. He was in the presence of perfection. And immediately, verse 5, he realized, I'm an unclean vessel. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now we see that he realized that he was not a vessel of honor. And I want to go through the process of how do you become a vessel of honor. Now some of it, one part of it, depends upon God. The Bible says, Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father except what? By me. And he also says, if the Father draws him. So, to become a vessel of honor, the Father has to draw you. But here's the great part. He wants all. He said he would that none be lost. But the great thing about Isaiah was that he responded to the call. He responded to the call. Let me see. It says, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then now we see how God makes him a vessel of honor. Then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So God can make you a vessel of honor. It doesn't matter what your background was. It doesn't matter where you came from. But you have to be willing, first of all, to acknowledge. He realized immediately, just like the woman, that he was not worthy, that he was not worth anything. He acknowledged his position, and then God will do the rest. But then there was something that he must do. Now look at this. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Once we have become a vessel cleansed, then like the vessels that I showed you, we must have a use. We must have a use. Look at this. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So the point I'm making, being a vessel of honor is not like those, I don't know what you call those things. What do they call those cabin hutches where you put the beautiful china and they just sit there under the light? you know. And they have, I won't say no use, but their main use is to just look beautiful. God did not call anybody to just sit and look beautiful. If you're going to be a vessel of honor, that means he wants to use you. Maybe you are the measuring cup. Maybe you are the pitcher of oil. Maybe you are the silver flask. But he wants to use you. And sometimes, you know, we look at the church, and I mentioned before about the fivefold ministry. Imagine if God was activating the gifts that he had given each of us. How powerful would that be if someone had a word of wisdom? See, we are supposed to be not just to be vessels of honor, but every one of those vessels was put to use. Now I'm going to take a little detour here, and I know you're wondering, where is he going with this? Well, just be patient. Go ahead.
Don't you think that to be used effectively, you have to know what your use is?
That's true. That's true. And if I was to ask, don't answer. Just so I just want you to think about it. Do you know what gift you believe the Lord has given you? Because you cannot be used effectively, as she said, unless you know what it is that God has called you to be. Now, some are helps. There's all of the ministry. Go ahead, Sister Audrey.
When it comes to that, and people say like they know what their gift is, do you believe that it has to be confirmed, or should it be confirmed by someone of like spiritual guidance or wisdom? Because anybody can say that they're this and they're that, but how would you say a person could go about or should know it could be confirmed?
Well, I think it's going to be by the actions. I don't necessarily think someone spiritual necessarily has to confirm it, but say your gift is outreach or a soul winner, then you will win souls. By their fruit, you will know them, right? And the Bible says, and the fruit will what? Remain. If your gift is prayer, then that will also show. So I think that the Bible says your gift will make room for you. That means it will be evident. It will be evident. It won't be something that people will have to guess at. But that just shows you how far we are from really being at the place as a church where, you know, the only gifts seem to be that people think about is preaching, well, you know, pastoring or exhorting. There's so many other gifts. There's so many other gifts that God wants to be manifest in the church. I wonder if you could pass that to her so I won't have to. Did you were going to say something? Go ahead. All right, sister. Some have a evangelical gift. You know, they're very easy to win people. Go ahead. Well, wouldn't it be great, because if we had all of the vessels in their proper usage, okay? This is good that you're talking to me.
Not only your gift, but just to know what you are. It's no good a hand trying to be a foot. It's no good an eye trying to be, you know, a nose, an ear. So to know what you are before you can operate in the gifts, I think you have to know. And I think that when you do operate in that gift or in that calling, it's going to be very natural and effortless because it's the Lord doing it through you. I don't think it's going to take, you know, it's going to be something that you are created to do.
Amen. I think that that's absolutely true. That's why, how can I put this? I think there's a gift for praying for people at the altar. I think Chris is very good at that. You know, he has that gift. You know, I think as pastor, now and then I can have that special anointing. That's why I don't always just go pray for people. You know, because I recognize what my gift. I know that I have a gift of teaching. That I know. Yeah, if I didn't enjoy it, I couldn't do it. Whoever has the mic, if you want to, go ahead. Well, I think like Sister Pam, she probably has that gift. She loves to pray, and I encourage that if that's your gift. Now, so when you work in your gift, I think that's when it is maximized. That doesn't mean that God can't at any time use you for anything where the need is, you know. But He has given us different gifting, different vessels, as you saw, Sister Audrey. If you want to, Sister Audrey. Your hand is not up? Okay, I thought you were going to... You just bought something at an auction. Okay. Let's go on, because I want us to really dig into this. I'm going somewhere with this, so just be patient with me. This all came up when Paul is speaking to Timothy, his son in the gospel. He says, Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Now, that's quite interesting if you think about it. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. How can you be strong in the grace? It means you got to really accept God's. And some people, and me in particular, I find it hard to accept God's grace. You know, I tend to self-condemn myself. And because Timothy was young, probably he was listening to a lot of people saying, who are you? You're only in your, you know, 20-something. How you come be pastoring all these churches? And what Paul is saying, accept God, be strong in the grace. If you're going to be a vessel that's used, you're going to have to accept God's grace, that He called you for that usage. And He said unto me, this is Paul now himself, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You ever been looking for a cup or a glass, and everything's in the dishwasher and it's not clean? Well, for me, I'll pick up anything that can hold what I want right now. You know why? As long as it can hold the, if it's clean, you know, I might pick up a Tupperware container to get some water, because everything else is. What I'm saying is, if I was a Tupperware container, I'd be saying, you can't use me. I'm not a glass. Like this broken vase up there. You can't use me. But God can take whatever and take that vessel and consecrate it for His usage. My grace is sufficient. He can take that broken down vessel and He can change it into something beautiful that can be used, that can be fit for the Master. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect. In fact, I was talking to someone this week, and they were telling me they have the same problem I have. You know, they look at all of their warts, and they were just telling me all the stuff that was wrong with them. And I started to tell them, hold on a minute. You see, the reason sometimes we have things that God has not removed is to let us be humble. You know, else we'd get too big-headed. Paul said that I prayed for this thing to be removed out of my life, and he didn't deliberately, I think, to the Holy Spirit give it a definition, so it has a wide application. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. This is really what he was telling Timothy. Be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace, the unmerited favor of God, because this is how you become from a broken vessel who will look on yourself as being useless, can't hold water, and understand that God can take you, just as He did this woman who had been caught in a broken vessel, and declared her sinless. But He did say, go and sin no more. Don't go back into the mud. Don't go back into to that. So how do we get repaired? Psalms 31 verse 12 says, I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. In fact, the scripture says a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. He won't reject. For I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. And here's the key to repairing a broken vessel. But I trusted in thee, my God. And I said, thou art my God. Here's a scripture that I really love. See, all of us at some time were not a vessel of honor. Jeremiah 18:4. And the vessel he made of clay, the flesh, Adam, was marred in the hand of the potter. Would not stay under the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And here's the key. We have to let the potter remake us. We can't choose, oh God, I need to be this. I need to be like that. Let us just say, God, thy will be done. Use me in whatever way, Lord, but use me. Every single one of those vessels I showed you was important for the ministry. You know, even the lowly silver vessel that was catching the blood, every one of them was needed, or else none of them could be used, because they were all needed in the whole sequence of events, from the sacrifice to the pouring of the wine on the altar. Every vessel was needed, even though they had different usages. And I think this is such a powerful scripture. And the vessel that he made of clay, the first Adam, us, was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. God can make you again into a vessel of honor. Now, sometimes that's a hard process, becoming a vessel of honor. Does anyone know the process of going from clay to something beautiful? Well, we know that's the end. The hot kiln is the final part of it. It starts off, and I put this up there. To make porcelain, the raw materials such as clay, feldspar, that's a kind of mineral, and silica are first crushed. Using jaw crushers, hammer mills, and ball mills. Those are big rolling pieces of metal that vibrate and they crush all this stuff up. This is becoming a vessel of honor now. First it has to be crushed. And then it has to be cleaned. All the impurities of all the materials have to be cleaned. All the things that can't go into the final vessel. Then it has to be formed and shaped and pulverized into the shape. And then it goes into the first firing. That's the first firing. This is the process in making a vessel from clay. If a man therefore, now this is the next part of the verse that I started with, therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So becoming a vessel of honor is submitting to this process. The process is going to be done by the master potter, but you have to submit to it. If you don't submit to it, you won't be finished. You will be incomplete. And you see that it is a process. First, there's a crushing. So it's not easy to become a vessel of honor if you try and fight the process. But if you will let the master potter, if you will let the master designer mold you and make you, you can become a vessel of honor. And it turns out that, you know, we all know about the kiln. But that's the last part. And they go through sometimes four firings at higher temperature. First they solidify it, then they put a glaze on it, then it has to go back. And each time it's getting harder and tougher. Paul told Timothy, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctify, that means set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared then unto every good work. Once you have become a vessel of honor, then you can be in the tabernacle service. I'm going to give you a little story from the Old Testament about literally becoming a vessel of honor. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. We're almost at the end of 2015. Have you had some trials this year? Have you been through anything this year that made you feel like, oh, this is so tough, this is so hard? Anyone? Am I the only one can relate to that? Well, you know what God is doing? He is building you into a vessel of honor. You might not have realized that. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Maybe God is speaking to Satan, saying, "Hast thou considered my servant?" Every one of you held up your hands before. Hold it up again. All right. Hast thou considered my servant Jesse? Hast thou considered my servant Audrey? Hast thou considered my servant Cindy? You see, the things that you're going through are the process to get to be a vessel of honor. Might be found unto the praise and glory, honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As I said Sunday, God now speaks through us. And he speaks to Satan through us. Do you realize that? He said at this last times is speaking now through his son. And who are we now? Sons. In the times past he spoke through his prophets, but in these last days he has chosen to speak through his son. He spoke through his first son, and now are we the sons of God. So God is going to speak through us. And that's why it says might be found unto the praise. Your life is going to be praise and honor to God. When you come through that kiln, that fire. I've got a picture there of a kiln. And they fire those things up to 2,600 degrees, which is above the melting point of steel. It turns out that ceramics can stand a much higher temperature than even steel. See, and when you have been through that, then you can come out something beautiful. Something actually that is tougher and more fire resistant than steel. It says that the trial of your faith, who's been through some trials this year? Who's facing some trials this year? You know what it means? You're in the process of being beautified. It means that God wants to use you as a vessel of honor. Beloved, and this scripture is common, you've heard this so many times, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, though some strange thing happened unto you. But you know what happens? We get into those situations where it looks so impossible, so like this is the end, and our flesh starts to get weak. We start to get weak and we start to fear. But you have to remember that he that hath what? Begun a good work in you. You see, this is for the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let me show you in the Old Testament a little story how this works. Daniel chapter 3 verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. And tonight I'm being pastoral. I'm not teaching any kind of way out stuff or anything. I'm just simple topic. Made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and language, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image and Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." Do you know the world is setting up images all the time for us to bow down to? Think about it. Like tonight, when I went into work, I found out that they had decided to honor the group I was working with because the product I was working with actually went out on time. It went into production on the 25th, so the company decided to throw a party tonight. And when I was on vacation last week, I read this email, and I really didn't read it correctly, so I thought, this was during working hours. So I said, yes. I thought it was some, you know, meeting. And so when I came into work today, it turned out that I had agreed to go to this. They had rented out, or they have their own luxury box at the, wherever it is, the Admirals Hockey, Johnson Controls. They have these luxury boxes everywhere. And so the company was throwing a party. But I had to tell them, no, I'm not going to go over there and skip out on church. No, do you know the world is setting up images all the time for you to bow down to? But this is your test on becoming a vessel of honor. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a... You know what's going to happen? You're going to be tested. You're going to be... The glaze is now going to be put on you. These three Hebrew men, boys, already had a position. They already had a position. And it's usually when something good has happened that the devil says, okay, now let me at him. You know? Now you've just gotten the job and then he gives you a piece for a little bit. Now let me at him because now you have a ways to fall. Now you're more worried. When you had no job, you weren't as scared as when you got a job. You know? And he's putting up these images and little traps for you to bow down to. I'm talking about becoming a vessel of honor. So now, of course, you have the tattletales run to the king. Thou, O king, hast made a decree, and every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. See, we don't look at the tribulation that we're actually being made into a vessel of honor. Imagine if we looked at what we're facing and turned it around and say, okay, God, I know what's happening here. You want to put the glaze on me. You want to make me a little bit tougher. You want me to go to the next level in faith. See, now, I have been through enough financial problems that God has delivered me that I'm pretty immune to bad news financially. You know, I've already been through the kiln a few times, so I'm used to that. Now, if I need to apply that in all areas of my life. So when you face these things, what you got to do is just look at it. God is firing up the kiln to put you in a new place. You're becoming a vessel of honor. All of you who are facing something, raise your hand. Who think you're facing something, raise your hand. Okay, you know what this is? This is a fiery kiln. And it's going to not kill you, but it's going to make you tougher. It's going to beautify you. It's putting on the glaze. It's God's finishing touch. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Especially when you've been promoted, you know. The devil wants to take you down. These men, king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou set up. See, I've already set myself apart because I know that they're in this skybox or whatever, and they've got beer, they've got all kinds of stuff going on. So Mike didn't show up. Why didn't he come tonight? See, they will set up little images. The devil will set up little images, sister. Amen. Well, I'm afraid that's not going to happen. So it could be President Obama. I would not be going to any of their stuff tonight. O king, they have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So of course he got mad. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, the devil will get mad at you. When he sees you're trying to serve God, when he sees that things are starting to work out, he gets mad. Just understand that you're going into the kiln to come out as a vessel of honor, not dishonor. God is taking you to another level. Then they brought these men before the king, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. They were not careful. They stood on faith here. We're not careful how we're going to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand. What they were saying is, listen, if he doesn't, we're still out of your hand because you can only kill this body. You can't kill our soul. When we start to face the furnace and understand that what God is actually doing is transforming us into a vessel of honor, we will look at it differently. We will look at it through eyes of faith and understand that we're coming out of this thing. They were literally thrown into an actual brick kiln. The thing that they were thrown in was something that in those days they made bricks out of. They were actually literally put into a kiln where they were hardening bricks. In his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he questioned them. And when they wouldn't do what he wanted them thrown into the fire. Thrown into the fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. I'm telling you that when you go into the fire, he said he's going to be with you. He's going to be with you. Because he's going to be there to make sure. The potter is not going to leave you on the wheel alone. He's still going to be there shaping the clay. He's going to make sure that you come out with a hardened glaze, that you're going to be a vessel of honor. We threw three men into this kiln. How come we see four? And one of them looks strange. He looks like the Son of God. I'm telling you, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Once you submit to the process of becoming a vessel of honor, God will make sure that you come out of this, that you will come out looking beautiful in his eyes. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. See, what is your calling? Paul, I've called you. I'm going to make you a vessel of honor. Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. You know, once they make the vessel, one of the last things they do to identify who made it, you know what they do? They write their inscription on it. God wants to write his name on. You've just come out of a trial. He's proud of you. He wants to write his name. This is my vessel. This is my chosen vessel. Ananias, I want you to know, don't be afraid of this man because he's my chosen vessel. Wouldn't it be great if God could say that about us? That we are his chosen vessel. Well, the only way that happens is you got to go through that process. The crushing. That's no fun. The crushing, the forming, the stamping, and then finally into the furnace itself. It seems to just keep getting worse and worse. And you think things are never going to work out. But he promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. I know that there's lots of you, including me, we're facing some things in 2016. But I'm telling you, that if you will be looking unto the author and the finisher, when you come out, he's just going to be writing his name on there. Writing his name. You see, he must bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. So maybe when I go into work and they say, well, where were you? I'll tell them I was at church. I will bear his name proudly. Maybe they'll think I'm kind of, you know, stuck up or whatever. But I want to be a chosen vessel. I want to be a chosen vessel. You see, we are called to bear his name. Once we've come out of that fire, the last thing the manufacturer does is they put their stamp on it. Because that thing has been proven now. They're proud of that vessel. It's so beautiful. It came through. It's got the glaze. It's got all of the inscriptions on it. And that's what God wants to do, is to bear his name. Through all of the things we're going through, he has called us. He's going to make sure and be in the fire with us. You know, the last thing after they do that, they just give it a little bit of polish. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. That should scare you. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not your own. And you can't keep doing stuff against what God wants. Remember Sunday we talked about grieve not the Holy Spirit? If you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Knowing not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that he may obtain. Don't give up. Don't let the devil deceive you. You've been called to be a chosen vessel. Jesus came and he cleaned out the temple. John 2:14, and he found in the temple those that had sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. I found a picture that I used when I was teaching the Purpose Institute. You know, people look at you and they say, well, you're supposed to be a Christian, right? So you can't do that. And this cartoon or picture, it had Jesus with a whip kicking over the tables, and it said, well, he had a whip. This is what Jesus did. What would Jesus do? He had a whip, and he kicked out all the people and threw them out of the temple. So I'm just saying that don't you know, Brother Newbel says, don't tempt me, because you never know how much Holy Ghost I got that night. So, but we have to keep this vessel clean. Because now that it's come through the fire, you don't want it all smudged up now. Now that he has written his name on it, amen? Let's stand. Once you have come through the fire, once you have been through all the things, the process of becoming a vessel of honor, then it can be consecrated. And he brought in the things which his father, this is King Solomon, had dedicated, and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver, golden vessels. At the dedication of Solomon's temple, and the Bible says the glory of God came down and filled the place so that they could not even minister. I'm telling you that God is calling us to be vessels of honor. In a great house, there's all kinds of vessels. The Bible says gold, silver, wood. I want to make sure that I'm in the metal category at least. I want to make sure I'm in the metal category at least. God is calling us to be vessels of honor. And I want to tell you that in 2016, you may have to go through some firings. You may have to be put in the kiln. But if you are, rest assured he's in there with you. Rest assured that when you come out, you're just going to have a beautiful glaze on you. You're going to have a beautiful glaze. You are being fitted for the kingdom. The Bible says to the praise, the fiery trials are to the praise and the glory and the honor. God may be having a conversation with Satan saying, hast thou considered my servant? You made me put him in the fire, but he's coming out stronger. The clay, before it goes in there, it's so weak. You leave it and it will flop over. But once it's been in the fire, that's when it becomes hard. That's when there are certain porcelains that are so tough, their strength actually in brittleness is tougher than steel. Their ability to withstand temperature is higher than steel. They have to use them in certain very high temperature places. God wants you to come out of this like pure gold. And the way they get pure gold is it keeps going through the fire. And every time they scrape off the scum. I know that's what they do. I worked in a steel mill one time and I saw how they do those things. And they heat it up and all the scum rises to the top. They scrape it off. Then they heat it up some more. Then they scrape it off. And at the end you get 99% pure. That's what God is doing. We don't like it at the time. But this is how we're becoming a vessel of honor. I'm sure it took Bezalel many months to make all those beautiful instruments. He had to start off whittling it down, putting it in the fire, turning it, rubbing it, sanding it. But in the end, here was something that was fit, so beautiful. Those pictures I showed you are just cheap reproductions of what they think. But I believe that the stuff that actually went into the tabernacle was probably the greatest example of man's ingenuity, because it was given directly by God. The actual vessels were so precious, so beautiful, that there was nothing like them, hammered out of one piece of pure gold. That's what God wants to do, is to make you be so unique that there's no one like you, that you can be used for his kingdom. Amen. I'm finished. I said I was going to be pastoral tonight. And I want you to know that 2016, you're going to go through some fires. But Nebuchadnezzar said, I threw three people in there, now I see four. I am telling you, I'm declaring tonight that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And all he's doing is beautifying you, purifying you, and making you a vessel of honor that you can be used mightily in 2016. You will have a testimony when you've come through the fire. I didn't put it in here, but you know what happened after the boys came out the fire? They got promoted. He said, let it be known throughout all my kingdom that there is no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm going to put them over all of the kingdoms of Babylon. When you come out of the fire, God will put you up. He will abase, he will elevate what man has abased by putting through this fire. I'm going to close, but I just wanted to give you this word tonight. God wants us to be vessels of honor. And he's got a plan for your life. And maybe you are looking at the fire fearfully tonight. But you will come through it. And he's going to beautify you. When you come out, he'll have his name on there. And you'll be fit for the master's use. Let's bow our head at this time, Lord.